Wonderful. Thank you for that. Well, it's been a good couple of weeks. We've had our Bible Institute start as well. Great start on Monday. So they'll have their second week this week, and looking forward to seeing that really grow, flourish, and also just a great time on Friday night for those of you who came for our prayer night. Thank you for coming. And we had a great time there as well. But Jeremiah chapter 2 is where we'll be this evening. And if you could also turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll get into the Word of God this morning. And appreciate your faithfulness to come along. And for those of you who are guests of our church, thanks for coming and being here. We certainly don't take that for granted. We're glad that you're here. And we want to open the Word of God this morning. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. Going back to a place that you used to live. And, you know, places really bring a little bit of nostalgia to us. You know, there's probably, if you've ever moved from the place where you originally grew up, you sort of have a memory of what it was like. You have familiar places that you try to go back to in your mind. And cities and towns, they have a certain nostalgia to us. And I know often when I head back into Sydney, and particularly when my kids are there, even when we were living in a neighboring suburb, we would go back to where we grew up, and we would show our kids where things used to be. And there's just something in us that remembers things from how they were. And, you know, there was a particular movie in 1985, I think it won an Oscar. It was called A Trip to Bountiful, and it was a movie about an older woman who, just throughout the course of the movie, was just describing in great length some of the memories she had of her old town, and her old town just happened to be named Bountiful. And so she would remember these things, and she would remember the places she used to go, and she would remember how that town was such a great place to grow up, and she would be recalling all of these stories. And finally enough, she longed so much for it, she just decided to go on a trip back to Bountiful. And she ends up there, and she realizes that this town called Bountiful wasn't as bountiful as she thought it would be. Some of those places that she described to her grandchildren, and some of those places that she recalled as being the places to be, and the restaurants that she had her first date, or that place where she and her friends would, suddenly all of these parklands had overgrown, and these restaurants had since closed, and in place instead were derelict buildings. And sometimes when we look back in places in our lives that are nostalgic, we can recall them in a different light to what they really are. And I know for us, when we've gone back, and it hasn't been that long, but even in the little time that we've been away from the familiar places over there in Sydney, there's been already great many changes. And maybe some of you who've moved to Australia from another country, you long a little bit for that former country and remember it as it was, but you come back a little disappointed. It's changed. It's different. And that's actually the nature of life, isn't it? The nature of life is this: if we don't look after something, and we don't put purposely to put effort into maintaining something, just generally things become derelict and they become not what they used to be. And you know, we're careful to examine that. It really in the tone of God here, as He tells Jeremiah, His prophet, to go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. And what he's remembering here, what God is remembering, is some things that they were. And I think there's something about that. You know, when sometimes we look at our Christian life and we look at our relationship with the Lord, if we're not careful to maintain it the way we should, we could be found where God has to appeal to us on former grounds. He can appeal to us in what we were rather than what we are right now. And sometimes it's worth us listening to those warnings, that it's useful for us to then wake up to the reality that it might have been, but it could be still. And we see that God uses this language to the city of Jerusalem, and he makes this appeal to the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says there in verse 2, where we'll really keep our focus here this morning, he says, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Now, we understand that he wasn't talking to the physical buildings and the physical town of Jerusalem, that city that was really the epicenter of worship in that day, especially in the capital, as the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, we understand that the ears of Jerusalem were those people who were living there. Those who were there at the time, who were just part of the hustle and bustle. And God's looking at them not from a physical point of view. He's looking at them from a spiritual point of view. And he's saying, I remember some things. And, you know, there's a similar language given about a church. And now turn to Revelation chapter 2. Notice he said there to the city, I remember thee. I remember what it was like. I remember what you were like. And there's a similar sentiment that we read here in Revelation chapter 2. And notice again in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that withholdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Notice what he says, I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. You know, if we just stop right there, we see that this church was a going church. From the outside looking in, things seem to be going the way that they should. But then notice what he observes, and he reminds them, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He sees beyond what others see, the mechanization and the motions of church and Christian life. And he looks at their heart, and their love had gone. And notice his advice to them, remember therefore. You know what that tells us? That this was a former, they used to love. They used to have a great love. They had all those other things, and they were doing those other things before. But what stood out and what was missing and what he reminded them about was that they had left their first love. They had they remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. And you know, there's times when I think God can look at us and perhaps long for better days. Perhaps as much as we have intentions to continue, there are times when we're more used to be than anything else. And we've got to guard our hearts, because the natural tendency of our lives is not to get better. It's actually to just get worse. When we don't purposely maintain the things that God gives us in our lives, like our walk with God, like our relationship with Him, like our relationship with each other. And God's going to quickly pivot to now use language about marriage. And he's saying here, you know, I'm going to cry to the city of what it used to be. I remember thee. But he's going to quickly pivot. Notice the language now he uses. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. And he's reminding them of what they used to be. He's reminding them, he's appealing to the city in this way, in a marriage relationship. He's saying it used to be that way. And you know, that's something about marriage that sometimes we need reminding about. You know, when it comes to marriage, it just doesn't happen. You've got to maintain your marriage. You've got to maintain that kindness of youth, that love of your espousals. And we'll look at that in a little while. And that longing after and that chasing after. And some of you, I look around there, you're in that dating relationship right now. And you think it's always going to be that way because you're motivated. But I want to tell you that for every one of us who are married a couple of years, you understand all of that needs maintenance. And that's what God was saying to his people here, to the nation of Israel, represented really by Judah and Jerusalem. He's saying, cry to them, because they were that, but now they're not. And I want to appeal to you on these grounds. It was that way. And you know, I have no doubt as I have observed my own Christian life, and I want to say that probably in your own life, that there are times where you can, if you're honest with yourself, your passion and your love for God and the things that were exciting and so fresh and new has gotten to a place where now it's just another thing that you do. You just exist. And God wants to appeal to you this morning. Remember. Remember. Don't just look back in nostalgic terms. Remember so that you can be again. And see, God wants each and every one of us this morning. He wants our heart. God wants each and every one of us not just to just have religion and Christianity as some add-on to our lives. No, he wants to take prime place. He wants to be preeminent. And he wants there to be a love relationship between you and he. And perhaps this morning God's making an appeal to you. Perhaps right in your hall of memories, there's a place you store those moments of greater love, of greater passion, and greater tenderness for God. And that's exactly God's appeal to the city and actually to the nation that he had espoused. He's appealing to the city for what it used to be. And maybe God would appeal to you for what it used to be this morning. And so let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless and we'll get into the message today. Father, again, we come before you. Lord, we need you this morning. Father, Lord, it was a great conviction in my own heart, dear God. Lord, there's times where we can get a little too, Lord, caught up in just the day-to-day and the grind of it and the reality of it, when in all actuality, there's still ought to be a great passion and a great love and a great joy for the things of you. I pray that you'd help as we open your word today and as we just look at these three things, dear God, that you would, Lord, convict our hearts and then remind us perhaps of how it ought to be. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, this morning to just, Lord, be humble, Lord, to be open, Lord, to be transparent. And Father, Lord, for your spirit, dear God, and your word to have free course in our midst. Lord, we ask for your enabling, your power, and ask that you would please speak to us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. And notice the first way that God appeals to the city and appeals to those who are here is there. He says, I remember thee, and he says, the kindness of thy youth. The kindness of thy youth. And we have young people here. You know, no doubt there's young people here dreaming of who it would be one day that they'll marry. Some of them have an eye on someone and they have designs, they have things that they're committing to the Lord, and they're saying, Lord, give me a chance with that person. Lord, may it be that when we're traveling to camp, may it be that I get to sit next to that person, and may it be that, and you know, some of you are praying that way, and I can tell, you're trying not to look at that person right now. But there's an excitement, right? There's that the thrill of the chase, so to speak, and that the mystery of all of that, how it's going to unravel, and you're hopeful. And he's saying, I remember when you were that way, the kindness of your youth. And he's going back, and that kindness here is really speaking about the idea of being courteous, of valuing another with tremendous feeling. And God was reminding Israel about how he used to be treated by them with great kindness and courtesy. They were doing things to be able to prove to God that actually they were with him and that they were in love with him and that they were going to follow him. And as Spurgeon said this about this particular part of Scripture, God recollects those zealous times, those happy seasons, those enthusiastic hours. And if we have come to an ebb, if we are now cold and almost dead and have forgotten the better days, God has not forgotten them. And maybe some of you, you've been a Christian long enough now to actually forget more about than the reality of that ought to be in our lives. And he's saying there that there's, I remember the kindness of your youth. And we understand there's something about young love. We see the great innocence of it and the great purity of it, the great enthusiasm of it. When youth love, you understand, they do it so unashamedly, right? They get all giddy. They blush at the sight. There's a giddiness about them. They just can't wait. They wake up early, motivated to get dressed. They need to smell nice. They need their hair just the right way. They need to brush their teeth. And they check again, and they have mints in their pocket. And they, before they get out of the car, they check their teeth. Why? They don't want to embarrass themselves in front of the one that could be, the one that they feel it holds their future, the one that they feel a great longing for. And we know that there's just something about that love that you find in your youth. There's an energy. There's a passion. You know, you have young people that stay up all hours talking, right? Some of you, you're calculating your record right now, you know, and the bill that went with it back in the day. And you're thinking, wow, we used to talk about everything. You know, we would meet and it would just be the highlight of my week. And it would just be that time. And you just recall all those times. And God's saying to Israel, I remember when you were like that. I remember when you felt that way about me. You know, you go and you visit, even if you're tired, you muster up the energy to go. Why? Because you're in love. And there's a passion there that just seems to overtake everything else in your life. And there's something about young love. He's saying, I remember the kindness of thy youth. And really what it was something about new relationships. See, there was a time when it was very, very much evident that God sought this nation. God was referring to the time when Israel, really here represented by Judah and Jerusalem, was really newly chosen as his nation. And notice what he says about them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. And if you don't mind, we'll turn to different places in the Bible this morning. So have your Bible ready. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And look at verses 6 and 9. And notice God seeking after them. And notice what he says to them. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. And by the way, you blokes, you know, you remember that time when you were pursuing your special lady and they were special to you. You did special things. You bought flowers. You did all you can. You made sure that you had impressed them. Because why? You're seeking a relationship. And so God was saying, you know, I went out of my way to make you feel special. You are special people. And then he says in verse 7, the Lord did not send his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. And, you know, what was special about this relationship was that God had no other motive in it. His whole motive, they had no reason to believe that they would be chosen. No, they were the smallest people of all the nations in the world. They were the most unlikely. And you know, you ever see that couple that you sort of look at the bloke and you look at the lady and you're like, nah, really? It's a bit that way with God. It's a bit that way, really, when it comes to God uses the same language for Jesus and the church. You know, really, there's nothing about us as saved people, as the church, that God will look at and go, well, they're altogether lovely. No. He saw the sin and the mess. And he still went out of his way to prove his love toward us. He still went out of his way. And he's saying, you know, there's that God made promises to them. And it was what with this that he wanted to remind them of how they then needed to come back. They need to come back to that freshness. They need to come back to that kindness of their youth. And you know how it is in new relationships. You're always wanting to impress. You know, there was a time that it just was just absolutely, you reminded yourself you would open the door for your wife. You would just open it because that's the right thing to do. And by the way, it was the thing that would impress her. You would remember special days. You would remember if there was something coming up and you tried to ease the burden. You remember if there were things that you could do to try to be a help to that young lady. And you're just, it was the newness of all of that. It was exciting. There was great passion in it. And, you know, I think sometimes it happens with kids and parents too. I don't know, some of you parents who have older children, you probably could remember there's still their beaming smile when they look at you in the morning. And, you know, you've made them their breakfast and they're saying, "Thank you, Mom and Dad." That's a hint, by the way, you kids. "Thank you, Mom and Dad." But now you wake them up. "Hey, come on. Come on, wake up. Leave me alone." And then they get older and they forget to call. That kindness of their youth to just call and say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, how are you?" And I'm getting convicted. When was the last time? "Hey, Mom and Dad, how are you? You doing all right?" And I'm saying sometimes the kindness of our youth gets left in our youth. And God's appealing to them. He's saying, "Remember." You know, some of you've been saved too long that you've forgotten how it was when you first read your Bible. You've forgotten how it was when you first realized that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior was willing and able to actually save you from your sin and your life and the burdens of it changed forever. And you've forgotten what it was like. You've forgotten how it was like when you started to learn how to pray. You know, it was wonderful this Friday evening. We had our youth come in. And they came at the 8 o'clock. And really, I think the youth workers, none of them really wanted to preach that night. So they said, "Hey, let's just come in." And, you know, Brother Andrew's preaching anyway. So he was here for that. And then the youth came in and they were listening. And then we had a time of prayer with them. And it was wonderful to hear all these young people pray. But it was wonderful to hear some particularly who just were learning how to pray. They're just so earnest. They're saying, "Lord, I don't know what to say right now, but I guess I should pray about missions." And it's just no fanfare, no, you know, the right things to say. Sometimes we can be so robotic and so polished in our prayer that it no longer means anything. We're just going through the motions. And I loved it. You know, it was even one particular guy I was overhearing, and I don't know if it was one of our youth or one of our men, but it just sounded like they were chanting, and I was praying against that. Like, you know, there must be something there. But I just was, it just was wonderful to hear young people pray because there was just an innocence. You ever sat next to a little kid, and they're just praying for everything. They're praying for the dinosaurs. They're praying for, you know, they're praying for rainbows, and they're praying for lollipops and everything else, and it's just innocent. They just earnestly believe God can and God is able. And they just pray for everything that comes to mind because they know there's a big God who loves them. You know, sometimes we get so professional and polished and God's looking at that like, "You're away from me. You're away. Remember the kindness of your youth. Remember how you just believed that I was everything? Remember how you loved me then?" And he's making that appeal. And really, in the first place, he's appealing to a past courtesy. You know, there's something to return to, he's saying. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 3:15, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." As in the provocation. You know, God's still appealing today. You know, I think God is still seeking after us. You know, he looks at us and he longs for closeness. He longs for that purity of just seeking after him. And it's no longer, it's not as if he's no longer interested. No, God's still very interested. In fact, God's so interested, he's doing everything he can to just remind us again and again and again that he loves us. And that there was a time the kindness of your youth was there. But notice the next thing he says in verse 2. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 2. says, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. He says, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. And then notice it's the love of thine espousals. So he's really coming to this now to appeal to their recollection of this espousal. And you know, Jeremiah is speaking to a nation that's so far removed from their place of blessing that they won't even hear the warnings that was being given through the prophet from the Lord. And I think probably the saddest place any relationship could end up in is when one or both parties stop listening to each other. It's just a sad place to be. You know, this was happening on the part of Judah. This was happening in the part of the city that he's appealing to. They just stopped listening. And when what's all also sad is when actually married couples clearly fall out of love that way. They exist more than they live, and their passion was part of the past. And with this, the Lord simply says, I remember thee. And he refers to this thing called espousals. Now, espousals is something a little bit different. It's another word for it in the Bible is betrothal. And what it is was, it was a time sort of like our engagement. The way the Jewish wedding culture worked, marriage culture worked, was there were really two stages. There was the espousal stage, and then there was the actual stage of marriage. And yet the espousal stage was still treated as if they were completely married. All right, it's not like engagement. Right, there's a commitment there. But an espousal stage was a stage where there was an agreement between either the families of these two young people or these two people themselves, and there's already the proving of the bride price, and usually came in the, like what we do, in a form of a ring or some sort of dowry. And from that point onward, according to everyone, they were married. But what it was, they couldn't live together because the husband was given an amount of time to prepare a home for that lady. So they were married but not living together. And they had this time where really it was a time of proving. It was a proving for the man that he could provide and that he could do right by this young lady. And it was a proving for this young lady that she would remain faithful while looking forward to the day where she can move into the house. That was the whole process of the Jewish mentality of marriage. And so there was an acceptance that they were already married, but there was still that proving time. And that's why, you know, you look at the situation where Joseph and Mary found themselves, and Joseph, being a just man, was willing to privily put away. Remember the Bible says? Why? Because they were in that espousal stage. They were still yet to... Joseph was still preparing the home for Mary. And we also understand the supernatural work that God did there. But that's the premise in which Jehovah God was appealing to Israel, because actually he had already laid out all that he was going to do for her. See, that was part of a major part of this whole idea of espousal. The prospective husband would lay out everything via contract, everything that he was going to achieve and do for this young lady he was going to marry. He would present that, and he would present that as a private contract between him and the one that he's engaged to or espoused to, and there would be an acceptance of that offer on the part of the young lady. She would say, that looks good. The family would go, we would agree with that. And then he would go all out to try to achieve that. And it's interesting that word espousal in the original language also is the word for sanctification. That young lady was sanctified or set apart for that young man based on all that he had promised to do. And he's saying to the nation of Israel here, I've laid it all out. He's saying, remember that you loved me because of the things that I've told you I will do. And I've not failed in that. I've not failed in my part to prepare all. I've given you a land. I've given you a home. I've given you all the promises that I've laid out. And by the way, you agreed, is what he was saying. Look at the time that this happened. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Look at Exodus chapter 19. It's good to study our Bibles. Exodus chapter 19. A couple of verses here in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they in the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the deserts of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So here they were camped at Rephidim in the deserts of Sinai. They had pitched in the wilderness. In verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself, saying, I rescued you. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, this agreement, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, an holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together. Notice this. He had put all of that, all the covenant, all of the promises, all of the things that he would do. He had put that before them. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. There was an agreement. There was an agreement between this nation and the very God that he would do these, and then they will then agree to it. They were espoused. Later on in chapter 24, there's a reiteration of that. We won't take the time this morning, but there was a proposal and there was Israel's acceptance. And so they became God's people that way. And yet, as we note in history, and even very early on, when those who were with Moses and then with Joshua in the wilderness, and Joshua who had entered the promised land, there was a generation that knew not God. And you know the story through the Bible of Judges, there was this wave upon wave of being chastened to then get them getting reviving and going to God again, and then them falling off the cliff again and just going back on their word, and this up and down thing that was happening. And what it was, he was reminding them, you made a commitment. You made a commitment. You were espoused to me. He's saying, I've done all my part. Now how about you do your part? How about the fact that you need to be faithful to me? In Jeremiah 7:34, notice what he says later on in that same book that we're in this morning. He says, Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. You know, he was saying, I'm warning you, it's going to come a time where there's going to be a desolation of the city. There's going to be a time where the voice of the bridegroom and the bride aren't going to be heard. You know what he's saying? We're going to be in separate places. You're going to be separated from me. You're going to be put away. There's going to be here a breaking of that espousal. Why? Because you've not been faithful. You've forgotten your commitment. In Isaiah 54, verses 67, he says, For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in the spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou hast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. He's saying to them, you know, I'm going to have to put you away. You've not been faithful. You've broken our covenant. You've broken the thing that I've asked you. I've laid it out and we're espoused. But you've not been faithful. And so we see God espouse Israel to himself. And you know, there's a parallel to that in the New Testament. We understand that the church is the bride of Christ. And so we see that God is espoused to Israel, but we note that Jesus is espoused and married to the church. And so there's a parallel to this, and he's reminding them firstly of their commitment. Right? In a marriage, In a wedding day, there's a commitment made, right? There's an I do that happens. There's the vows. There's a declaration of intent to marry. And all of us who've been to weddings, we've witnessed that. All of you who are married here, you said that at one point. But commitment is something to you speak to, a promise that you can make to another that you will do. It's a binding contract of agreement that you will be with one and for the other. And you know, there's times where actually that's the basis in which you've got to move forward. There's times in a marriage where it can get rocky and there's troubles. And you know what you always go to? You know, it's not the feelings, because feelings come and go. It's the promise. It's the commitment. And God's saying, I'm coming to that commitment to appeal to you, because we're espoused, Israel. I've taken you as my own and you agreed, but here you are, you're far from me. And you understand that this commitment between God and Israel, it was one of exclusivity, and just like any marriage, right? You promise yourself to the one. Again, notice the Ten Commandments. Look at Exodus chapter 20. And again, let's turn there really quickly. And notice the first few commandments, the summary of really all the law. So God speaks all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And notice where he starts, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likenesses of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And you know, the first few commandments is all about God. It's all about Israel's relationship to God. And by the way, really, all our lives hinges on our treatment of God. Our treatment, how we treat God, how we view him really is the underpinning and the foundation of all the rest of the other relationships in our lives. And so he starts off there. And he reminds them that this commitment was made with exclusivity. You know, he wasn't just to be an add-on. He was to be the one. He is the one true God. And you know, when we come about and when we are in our lives here, you know, there's great temptation to put other things before God. And you know, we are, as well as the church, just like Israel was espoused to God, you understand that we have a responsibility to the one true God, to our one true Savior, Jesus Christ. And actually, when it comes to that relationship, we ought not to allow other things to come between our God and Savior and us. We're supposed to be mindful of our faithfulness to Him. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. He's saying, you're mine, and make me yours. And there shouldn't be anyone else before me. There shouldn't be anyone else aside from me. I am yours. And he's saying, remember that espousal. You know, Jesus refers to this as the greatest commandment. And it simply states the commitment we have to our Savior. You know, you remember what you committed at salvation? You recognize that Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He wasn't just another statue on the shelf. He wasn't just, no. When we got saved, we recognized our works couldn't do it. Our religiosity couldn't do it. You know, all of that, and the only way and the only one is through Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. And yet, you know, so many times we'll go to other things. Suddenly, when He asks of us, the priority of our time and the priority of our treasures and the priority of our talents. Suddenly that's negotiable. And we know we have a God that's gracious and he'll appeal again and again. But so many times we'll look and we'll forget about that commitment. And you know, it's a remembrance also of ongoing faithfulness. See, a marriage commitment meant that one was to be faithful to each other. In fact, he says that in Joshua 24:14, don't turn there, I'll read it for you. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. You see, Israel's right from the beginning had issues with this. And you know, by the time of this writing, there was going to become a time really where Israel was acting a different way. They were acting with unfaithfulness. In fact, it got to the point where God had to use a very vivid illustration. Look at Hosea. Hosea is another prophet, and Hosea was asked to do a strange thing. He was asked to marry someone of whoredom. And it was to be an illustration to the nation of Israel of the exact condition of their heart in that moment. Hosea chapter 2, say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and your sister, Ruhamah. And notice he pleads again, plead with your mother, plead. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. And notice here, for their mother had played the harlot. She hath conceived them that hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, and my drink. You know, he's saying to Israel there is, you've been unfaithful. You've been unfaithful. In fact, I'm gonna illustrate how unfaithful you were. You've gone after your lovers. The plurality of those other gods. And here, because of what they offered, the bread, the water, the flax, all of those riches were they pulled away and gotten away from God. And Israel was repeatedly an unfaithful, adulterous wife and was thus put away by Jehovah. He says in Isaiah 50:1, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom have I sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. He's saying there's a time he had to she was that unfaithful. And we know that God continues, though, to pursue his bride. And in Hosea, again, chapter 2, look at verses 19 to 20. Notice what he says further. He says, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. You know, to this day, and we have this time where Israel is put away for a time. But listen, the whole end times economy is all about gaining Israel back. And what we understand there is God hadn't given up on Israel. He just put her away for a moment. And what we find is that there's a future restoration for that bride. Look at Isaiah chapter 62. Look at Isaiah chapter 62. And notice verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. So he's again speaking to Zion or Jerusalem, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighted in thee, and thy land shall be married. You know, he's saying, I'm going to restore you. You understand the grace of God for one that was forsaken. You know, last week we were at conference, and you know, Pastor Chapel shared several stories about just different people in their lives who went through things, and he mentioned some of those who had broken down marriages, who were unsaved, and you know, by God's grace, had gotten saved, and then miraculously, the one that they had forsaken had gotten saved too, and how they had a remarriage, and how God can do that, and how God, really, that's his heart of restoration, and here he's restoring his forsaken one, the one that he had to put away because of her unfaithfulness, and he continues to seek, and there's a future restoration for Israel. And it's an amazing thing. That's the kind of God we have, a God of grace. And by the way, all of us here, the Bible tells us that we are at enmity with God. Prior to our salvation, God didn't look at us favorably. God didn't look at us that way. He looked at us as sinful people. We were put away. But in his kindness and in his goodness, he did all he can to bring us back. And here today, there's some of you that need to remember just your faithfulness. There's some today that you just need to remember your previous commitment. You know, you had committed to faithfulness. You know, there's many here, no doubt. As far as we just know, because that's human nature, you've gone after other things. You know, we don't necessarily have to have little golden statues to have idols. It's just anything that comes before God. Some of you, you're pursuing other things that aren't, it's not God. You're pursuing things that you think will satisfy. You're pursuing economic freedom. You're pursuing these other things that seem to be the number one priority of your life, when actually as a saved person, don't forget your espousal. Don't forget the one who loved you. Don't forget the one who laid it out, what he promised, and you accepted. And you said, you're the one. And he's asking for some faithfulness, coming back to him, returning to the Lord, being in good standing with him again. And aren't you glad that we have a Savior in our marriage as the bride of Christ? He won't ever put us away. Listen, if you're saved, you're saved. Right? We have a God who has made it, deemed it that way. And listen, there's no fear of being put away like Israel was put away for a time. But listen, he's continually pursuing you. He loves you enough that he'll even warn you at times and appeal to you and remind you of your espousal. You know, sometimes you see a breakup of relationships. Other things come into it. And those things disrupt and destroy. But you know, that God's desire in all of that, you know, as humans, we can very much fall short of the grace that's needed to be able to reconnect that. And so the Bible tells us that because of our own hardness of heart. But we understand also that God's heart is for restoration. And God's heart in this situation with us as his people is that we would just come back. You know, some maybe who have gone after, and you've been unfaithful to God. You're away from the Lord. We use those terms. We use terms like you're backslid, and we understand that there's times that maybe other things have drawn you away. Maybe sin has drawn you away. Maybe other priorities in life. But I want to tell you that God has not moved, and you still have a Savior who loves you. And you still have a Savior who wants you. And you still have a Savior who wants closeness with you. And he says, come back. Amen. Come back. Don't be away. No, there's a place. And that still small voice still calls out and still appeals. And I wonder if you're remembering to be faithful to the Lord. I wonder if you're remembering that commitment. But then notice in verse 2, the last one, look at Jeremiah again. Again, we're just in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, the love of thine espousals, and it says, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. You remember the situation there? They had been rescued out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery. They were now in the wilderness journeying to the promised land. And in all of that, God miraculously rescued them over and over again. And as part of that, he visibly had the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud by day to cover them. And literally, they just followed him. Literally, they just pursued him, is what was happening. Every time the cloud moved, they moved. Every time the pillar of fire moved, they moved. And they just went after God. They just pursued him. They had faith. And their faith at that point was sight, but they had faith to believe that God was able to lead them. And we understand that there was a generation who, because of their unbelief, died off in the wilderness. And so this generation that really was raised and had grown up just following the cloud and following the pillar of fire and following God, that was just their whole life. They just went after God. And what he's saying here that was, it was a time where really in the wilderness where nothing was sown. You know what was happening? They were going to journey into a land where actually all of the things that they had and that they'd ever dreamed about was already prepared. And so they happily followed in the wilderness where really they had nothing. But God knew their heart and he warned them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think last place we'll turn to. And then we'll quickly go back to Jeremiah and we'll be done. And notice verses 10 to 12. And he warns them, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Remember, there were inhabitants that built their own. So they just move in. And houses full of all good things. You know, not only was this a bargain, they got into a house, it was fully furnished. All right? All of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, notice he says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He knew the propensity of their heart to just wander. He knew that while in the wilderness, while they were just so happily following because they had nothing else, they just happily went after. And he's the last appeal. He was appealing to a pursuit that got complicated. You know, life develops pretty quickly, doesn't it? And it used to be, if you maybe recall, where you really had nothing. You know, you talk to newlyweds, and they're telling you about, you know, I have a borrowed couch. You know, I have no, it's an air mattress on the floor. And you remember those days. You know, we had that. We had hand-me-downs. I was telling one of our couples that, you know, some people were very kind to us and they gave us some furniture. And I remember just the thought of that, just someone cared enough for us. And we're all excited. And before long, you know, as you go, you work, you labor, you save up money, you're able to buy your own things. And suddenly, it's not just about being happy together. You're just happy if you had stuff. You're just happy if you had a bigger house. You're just happy if you had this and that. And suddenly, you know, what happens in life is life gets complicated when life was so simple back when you started. You know, it was so simple when you first started with the Lord. You just, whenever he moved, you moved. You were just blessed that you had a God who would rescue you. You were blessed that you just had a God who actually gave you instructions and actually was there present with you. And before long, life gets complicated. Before long, you know, those things that you used to pray for, because he's a good God, he allows and gives it to your life. And suddenly you're in a position that's way better than you were before. And suddenly, you know, that calling, that desire that you had previously, you'd prayed through, it's come to be because you have a good God. He's brought you to that place. And suddenly you're just there, and it's no longer just enough that you have God. No, you have to have more. And then you begin to complain about the thing that you got. You know, I see guys, they want to get into ministry, and then they get into the ministry and they complain about the ministry. I see guys who get into homes that they hope they could get, and suddenly they're just complaining about the home that God gave them. They were at one stage praying for that wife and that family that they got. And suddenly, you know, life gets complicated, and suddenly they're complaining about the kids and the wife that God's given them. You know, what happened? You know what happened? You stopped pursuing God. You stopped pursuing. You used to pursue Him in a land not sown. You know what that means? They had nothing. Those things that God raised up eventually at the promised land in Canaan, it was still to come. It wasn't in their hands yet. But the warning was given, when it is in your hands, be careful, you're going to forget me. And some of us are too blessed this morning. You've forgotten who blessed you. You've forgotten all about the God who actually, in all of His goodness and grace and mercy, came down to this sin-forsaken world and willingly laid down His life, shed His blood, lay in an empty tomb, and then 3 days later proved that He had power over death. And He gave you that power, and He gave you that blessing, and He gave you, and then you prayed and you sought Him, and you had nothing. Then He gave you things. And you remember back in the time, though, when you had nothing but each other? Well, that's what He's appealing to. He's saying, don't you want to go back to when I was enough? Don't you want to go back to when all that mattered was me? Don't you want to go back to the time where you just moved when I moved and you pursued me? And be careful to remember, be careful not to allow God's goodness to overshadow God Himself. You begin to just be discontent. The people, even as they moved into, they saw the giants, that's why those ones fell. They saw all of that, and actually, in comparison to the wilderness, the promised land was paradise. Yet what often happens is we forget God in the good times. And so be careful to remember God even when you have everything you had ever prayed for. And many of us were actually in that position. We've gotten a lot. There's many blessings. And yes, we may have other things that we're asking God for, but actually overall, we're in a good place. And be careful that then you don't forget. See, the Bible tells us in Romans 2:4, or this, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, the whole purpose of God's blessing on us is actually to turn our eyes back on Him. And I wonder if we've just... we've been saved long enough now that many things have happened in our lives. Actually, overall, you look at it and you're like, God's goodness has been upon me. Man, I look at that and, yeah, I have a wife and children, and, you know, we've got a place, we've got a church, and we've got friends, we've got family, and we've got all of that. And then you forget God. You forget who gave you that, and you start to complain and you murmur. And suddenly, God's saying, remember? Remember when things were much simpler? Remember when it was just you and I? Remember how good it was to get up in the morning and to crack open your Bible and to read something for the first time? Remember when I began to show you things in the Word of God? Remember when you prayed that prayer? It was so important. And remember, you prayed earnestly. You didn't know how to pray. You actually fumbled through that. But you remember when, just out of sincerity, because of the kindness of your youth, you just prayed and you believed and you had faith, and then it happened and I blessed you. You remember that? You remember when I first led you to that place, and now it's your place of service. Remember, it's at that place where actually you can't think of life a little anyway. You had friends there. You got your church family, and that's the place that you go to. And now, you know, someone's taking your parking spot, and just tragic. And now the pastor's preaching too long. How dare he? You know? He tells the same jokes every week, you know? And you start to just then get a bit discontent. And God's saying, remember when? And you know, all of us here, to some degree, God can say, remember. But he's saying, really, the appeal is this. Come back. You know, he's not just saying this to just slam them. He's saying this is that it was, but it can be. And it's not too late. And you need to come back to a place of love. A place of that, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. He says, don't worry about the complications and the additions of life. No, just continue to seek me. Continue to be like that heart that panteth after the water brooks. Continue to just have that longing where in a dry and thirsty land. And stop thinking listen, you've moved. The love's not the same. And you need to come back. You need to come back to me. So I have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Just going to have a time. Well, hopefully you listened this morning to the appeal. And maybe there's a time where you know for sure that firstly you trusted Christ as your Savior. If there's never been a time for that, then I want to tell you that today's the day. The Bible tells us today's the day of salvation. And so in a little while, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. But then secondly, to those of you who are Christians, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to just come back to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I have been unfaithful. There are other things that I put before you. Lord, I have. There was a time where I had the kindness of my youth. There was more of an excitement. There was more of a passion. And Lord, there is a time that the other things have distracted me away from seeking you like I used to. Help me to seek you that way again. And so I'm going to have that time. The piano is going to begin to play. And firstly, I want to ask again, is there anyone here? You know, we spoke about having a relationship with God. And really, the means of which we can do that is by trusting Jesus as our Savior.